Well, do open your Bible again, please, to 1 Kings chapter 8. And it is always a special thing to be invited to speak here in my home church. We've been away a lot of Sundays over the summer. Our ministers go on holiday and we're able to go to different congregations. But it's always good to speak here in Newton Ards. I trust the Lord will bless us, and with our Bible open, shall we pray and ask now for God's help. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee, Lord, for our worship this morning. How we thank You for the occasion, Lord, when we can come and take the time to turn our hearts and our eyes heavenward and to Thee, Lord. We confess we get caught up in everyday life. We confess at times we seem to not have the time or don't take the time. But we're glad of the Lord's day, and we pray, Lord, Thou wilt indeed by Thy Holy Spirit make this day a tremendous means of grace to every Christian here. We do ask for Naomi, Lord, You'll bless her and watch over her, and the little one, we thank Thee for Thy gift to that family again. We pray that soon she'll be well and You'll bless David and the entire Graham family at this time. And now, Lord, give us Thy help in the fullness of Thy Holy Spirit, that the church of the Lord Jesus will be edified and Thy name glorified, and unconverted, challenged to flee from the wrath to come. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you look at this chapter of God's precious word, and it is a great chapter, and even as we're now within sight of the opening of the new build, good to read that chapter even in your own home and listen as Solomon prays. And pray along with them, even for our own church here and our own work here. But there's a lovely text in the verse 56. And I want to, at least begin with this verse. We're going to look at a number of verses. But if you look at verse 56, Solomon, having got up off his knees, and standing now and blessing the congregation, he says in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." And there's certainly in that verse an emphasis on the promise or the promises of God. And that's what I want to speak to you in the remaining moments of our meeting today. God makes promises. God makes promises to his people, and God makes promises concerning others, and God keeps his promises. And as Solomon said here in this particular incident, not one word of all his good promise hath failed. And brothers and sisters, this morning, let us remind ourselves that we have an unfailing God. A God who has given us unfailing promises. John Owen said that the word of promise is the soul's great supportment in waiting for God. And someone else said this that every promise of God is built upon four pillars. Firstly, God's justice or holiness, which means he will not suffer to deceive. Secondly, God's grace or goodness, which will not suffer him to forget. Thirdly, God's truth, which will not suffer him to change. And fourthly, God's power, which makes him able to accomplish. And you see, when you think about that, the promise of God and the promises of God really are bound up in who God is and what God is. You know, when you think about our English word promise, it comes from a Latin word and it means foresent. Foresent. A promise is something sent on beforehand to tell us of something else that's coming after. Now, do you remember those old westerns? I came home from work yesterday and there was an old western. Now, I have to admit, I have a weakness for old westerns. You could watch worse. When I came home yesterday and sat down, Jimmy Stewart and Walter Brennan were away digging for gold. Walter, the creator, was told not to say anything because they were trying to get out. There was a bad man in the town who had hired a gunman. But Walter, the creator, he didn't shut his mouth, and Walter got shot. But you remember those old westerns where John Wayne was leading the cavalry back to the fort, and he would say to his lieutenant, probably Lieutenant Fitzpatrick, there was always an Irishman about the place, you go ahead to the fort, tell them we'll be there by sundown. And that wee man, his horse, he would ride fast to the fort and he would bring the news that they were coming and they would be in by sundown. See, that's a promise. Something foresent. Something that is sent on beforehand to tell us and explain to us of something else that's coming after. And you think about the promise of God or the promises of God, how wonderful it is to think of them in that way. I discovered this, that in the Hebrew, the word promise actually is the word. And that's why you'll hear people talk, indeed it's in the Bible, the word of his promise. God's promise is his word. It can also mean deed. Something God says. Something God does. The promise of God. Now, if you take your Bible just for a moment, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Because, of course, the promise of God, or rather, I'll put it like this, our faith, or the faith that we exercise in the Lord, is bound up in God's promises. But if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It says there, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And notice this, for he is faithful that promised. And you can see there how that the emphasis is not so much on the promise, but on the character and nature of the one that has made the promise. In other words, God. You see, God's faithfulness is bound up in his promise. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 11, and notice how faith is linked up here with the promise of God in a person's life. In this instance, Sarah, the wife of Abram. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so there's an emphasis here that we should lay the emphasis on God who promised. We thank God for the promises themselves, and a promise, again, something sent on beforehand to tell us of something else that's coming after. But how faithful God is, that's the point. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promise. And so when Solomon stands in the courts of that new house in the city of Jerusalem all those years ago, he was able to say, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. And so when we think about God's promise today and God's promises today, think about, number one, the one who makes the promise. That's God, faithful. God is faithful. You know, sometimes we make promises ourselves and through no fault of our own, through circumstances or weakness, we fail to keep the promise. There's been a couple of times, and praise the Lord, only a couple of times when I've been sitting at home, maybe 10 o'clock at night, and the phone rings and somebody on the other end of the phone says, Stevie, where were you? And I'll say, what do you mean, where was he? He says, you were booked to speak here tonight. And I had completely forgot about it. And I hate when that happens. You feel really terrible. But God is faithful. God is God. Let us all this morning in this house receive that again, a word from the Lord, his promise. That which is foresent, a word God gives us of what's coming. When you think about, I tell you, when you think about God's promises bound up in prophecies about what's coming on this world, that keeps me encouraged even when times seem hard and difficult. Because I tell you, in Revelation 21:6 it says, it is done. And I'm glad God will have the last word. God will have the last word. So we think about the one who makes the promise. Then we think about the promise itself. What is promised? And you know, this is the amazing thing about the Bible, because you go through your Bible, and if you were to catalogue all the promises of God, and some have done that, and there's some great wee books you can buy, and they've set out the promises under all the various headings. There's promises for sinners. There's promises for saints. There's promises for the sick. There's promises for the down. There's promises for the depressed. There's promises for Israel. There's promises concerning the Gentile nations. There's promises for this, and there's promises for that, and there's promises for the other. The multiplicity of all the promises of God. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Where you are in your life now, there's a promise for you. Whatever you're going through now, there's a promise for you. A promise from God for you. A foresent word. So we think about the one who makes the promise. We think about the promise itself. And then we think about the one to whom the promise is made. Imagine that. God making us promises. Sometimes I think about that. Sometimes I think about the fact that I'm just a wee man from Grimmel Street, and yet God makes me promises. God has promised me that if I have come to Christ, He will in no wise cast me out. And if you've come to Christ, He will in no wise cast you out, though all hell be arrayed against you, though your circumstances take a dip, though troubles come. Oh, how wonderful are the promises of God. Look at Psalm 77. Because it is possible to question. It is possible to get into a situation where doubts even can arrive in our hearts. You know, in Psalm 77, the psalmist is in a day of trouble, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. And that's a bad condition to be in when your soul refuses to be comforted. And if you read this psalm, he starts to make questions. He says in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? And of course, Solomon has already answered that. Not one good word of all God has promised hath failed Israel. But how we can be in a place like that. And if you go through that psalm, you'll see how David remedied, or Psalm of Asaph, it is how it was, that situation was remedied in his life. But think about the promise of God. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I remember years ago speaking in this verse in the Friday night meeting. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, there's a great text. We're just thinking this morning about the promises of God. Something foresent. Think of that wee man riding into the fort. They're coming and they'll be here by sundown. And as God sends a promise ahead of the blessing that's coming in His name. But if you look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And you know, when you think about the promises of God, and I said the Bible is full and overflowing with the promises of God. But is there a special promise above all promises? Is there a great promise? Yeah, there is. And if you take a concordance, and I did it this morning, and you go through, look at the word promise as it's used in the New Testament, and especially by the Apostle Paul, he's always talking about the promise as it is centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great promise. The great promise. But if you look at that verse 20, it talks about all the promises of God. All the promises of God. And it says that all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in Him amen. And if you read the context of that chapter, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul, he had thought that he would travel to them. He would come to Corinth. He would then pass into Macedonia. He would come out of Macedonia and visit them again in Corinth. And then he would be brought on his way toward Judea. But for some reason it didn't work out. And he talks about how man's word can be yea and nay. Or as we would say, an if and a but. But then he says, verse 18, But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. In other words, when you turn from man's word to God's word, there's no ifs and buts. Oh, certainly there are promises with conditions. But the promises with conditions are true and will stand. But the unconditional promises of God, there's no ifs or buts about them. And so Paul says, all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen. And then he says that all of this is to the glory of God. But I want you to notice the last two words. By us. By you. And by me. God has given us these promises. And in Christ, he is the great key. And in him they are yes, and in him they are amen. So let it be, let it be. And they're all to the glory of God, but we are to receive them. We are to believe them. We are to know them. We are to live by them. We are to, if I speak reverently, as we pray and we meditate on these promises, we are to bind God to his word of promise, as it were. God has declared these promises. He has declared himself to be the faithful God. Now, do you and do I, where we are in our daily lives, do we believe God can keep his promise by us? That's one of the joys, the thrills of reading the Bible, and you come across these promises. And all of them. That's the word there. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Let it be. But turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the great promise is Christ. And his cross. There's no doubt about that in the Bible. And then we've mentioned the fact that there's a multiplicity of promises for every state and condition. But there are what we can call gospel promises. If you look at this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 3. The Apostle Peter writing, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, pause there and think about that. There you have the all-sufficiency of God's grace and God's power. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't know the man personally. I don't know his heart. I've seen him a few times and I've listened to him a few times. But I do not need some dream that Benny Hinn had. Or some vision that Benny had at the foot of his bed. Because I have all that I need in Christ. Look at it again, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's a good verse for the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come and tell you, well, I'm glad you read your Bible and I'm glad, but you know, you need to come and we have some things that are just beyond that and they bring you into the great will of God. A load of nonsense. In Christ we have all things. Look at it, put a circle around it in your mind there as you look at the page. All things. That pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then listen to this. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what are these exceeding great and precious promises for? Well, look what it says in verse 4. That by these, now notice God's power, and now God's promises. You know, listen, we can have our reasons, and we all do, I suppose. We can have our reasons why we're not what we are for the Lord, or why we're not maybe in victory, or why we're not praying, or why we're not reading, or why this, or why that. But we can have no excuses. Because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given unto us by God's divine power, and God has given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, look at it, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when you think of gospel promises, how God has given us these exceeding great and precious promises, number one, concerning the pardon of all our sins. All our sins. Promises concerning life, liberty, and victory in this life. And promises concerning the glory in the next life. That's all bound up in these exceeding great and precious promises. And in Christ they're yea, and in Christ they are amen. You know, when you think about that, and you think about the purpose of the promises of God in the gospel, let me ask you and I ask myself two questions. One, have we been delivered? Have you been delivered from your sins? Have you been delivered from the penalty of your sins? Have you been delivered from the wrath of God for your sins? The condemnation of God for your sins? Have you been delivered from that burden and that weight? And are you sitting here this morning in this house of God, rejoicing in the rest you have in Christ and the peace you have in Christ and the justification you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood? Have you been delivered? And then secondly, are you being delivered? Because these promises, again, look at it, they're given that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The purpose of God's promises. And the promises in the gospel to deliver us from the penalty of our sins, to deliver us from the power of our sins in our daily lives, and one day ultimately to deliver us from the very presence of sin for all eternity. God has promised that in Christ. And we have His power. And we have His exceeding great and precious promises. Why are these promises exceeding great? Because they're God's. They're God's promises. There's nothing small in God, and even His promises are exceeding great and precious. Why are these promises exceeding great and precious? Because of what is made in these promises. You know, let's be clear today. God's not talking here about giving you a pound or two. God's talking about bringing your soul to glory. for all eternity, so that you'll be around the throne of God, delivered from hell, delivered from the wrath of God for all eternity, to bask in the glory of God as God shares with you the inheritance even of Christ the Savior. You know, since these exceeding great and precious promises are given us and they're here, we should believe them. Well, first of all, we should know them. Do you know the promises of God? I remember years and years ago in the old building down there, a brother in the Lord, he's a good brother in the Lord, but I remember him coming. I was just not long saved, a couple of years saved maybe, and he came one summer to fill in for the Reverend Trevor Baxter, I think it was at that time. And I remember him coming to the pulpit, and he had his Bible in a box. You know that when you buy a new Bible, it's in a box. And he set the box on the pulpit, and he opened the box, took the lid off, and he took out his Bible, and he set the Bible on the pulpit. And then he looked down at us all, and he says, "Never mark your Bible." Well, I never heeded him. I've been marking my Bible ever since. Here, if I came and sat beside you now, and I took your Bible off you, and I started leafing through it, would I come to verses that are underlined in your Bible? And you would be able to share with me your personal testimony that was a word God gave you at a particular time and you held on to it and God brought you through. The exceeding great and precious promises of God. Now very quickly, our last scripture, turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. I'll just read this, our time's gone, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, you can have fleshly filthiness, but you can also have spiritual filthiness. See, when a man professes the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, and then he goes into agreement with a man that denies the doctrines of the Bible, that's spiritual filthiness in God's sight. That man's an adulterer before God. But there they are again, the promises, having therefore these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what will happen? Verse 18, God will be a father unto us and we'll be his sons and his daughters. And all that flows from that in the family way, what a blessing that is. The promises of God. And even as we come forward now to the opening of our building, let us, as we're reading God's word and as we're meditating upon Scripture, let us look for the promises of God, especially in Christ, especially gospel promises concerning deliverance from sin and deliverance from lust and deliverance from the world, the flesh and the devil. And that victory that's promised is because of his divine power and exceeding great and precious promises. But just in your everyday life, there's a promise. How vast the promises of God are. We're going to sing in closing just a verse.